Well, let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. My wife told me that I would not want the anthem to stop today, and she was right again about that. I didn't really want the prelude to stop. That was great, beautiful. And music is a wonderful gift from God, isn't it? And such an enhancement to worship, makes up for bad sermons. Serves wonderful purposes. And so I hope some of you will join the choir. We need a big choir. Big choir. I want 60 people in the choir. The choir loft in the new building will hold 40. But I still want 60. We'll make room for you. So if God's given you that gift, even if you don't have a great gift but like to make a joyful noise, we've got some great services coming up. And We're happy to have the beautiful music we get to enjoy each week. By the way, the building is beautiful. Some of us were out there yesterday, even with mud all around it. It's a beautiful building, and we are indeed very blessed. I don't know what I'm going to do about the bulletin. We continue to have the same problem. My name seems to appear in inappropriate places. Did you notice a wise lesson about a rich fool? And look whose name comes right beside that. Thought I had gotten that problem straightened out once before, but it appears to have reared its ugly head once again. Well, let's pray. We'll read the parable of the rich fool. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts, our minds to receive the truth you have for us. Give us ears to hear that we would not only listen but really hear what you would teach us today, that we would be the people of God you've called us to be, and that we would use what you've given to us to make the world a better place and to bring glory and honor to your name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Luke 12, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." Amen. Well, last week we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, the compassionate Good Samaritan. The Jewish people thought there was no such thing. They thought there were only bad Samaritans, but this was a Good Samaritan, and we were reminded that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that neighbor may be our friend. He may be a total stranger. He or she may be our enemy, but we are to love them all nonetheless. The Good Samaritan loved his stranger enemy and rescued his stranger enemy and paid the doctor bills of his stranger enemy. Today we come to someone who is almost the opposite, 100% opposite, a man who had more resources than he knew what to do with, but who thought only of himself and no one else. It began with a gigantic service. We didn't read the first opening verses of chapter 12, but If you look to verse 1 there, you'll see that there are a lot of people, thousands, as a matter of fact. So much so that there were no seats, and the people were trampling upon each other. Every preacher's dream, you know, the place full of people, no seats left, the auditorium filled to the rafters, people clamoring to, trampling on each other just to come and, and hear the preacher. But Jesus didn't seem very pleased about it. He didn't seem to be in a warm and fuzzy mood, as we sometimes say. In fact, as he preached his three-point sermon, all the topics were rather somber. He warned of hypocrisy, point number one. And point number two, he warned of future judgment. He said, don't care about who can hurt your body. Don't even care about the person that kills you. You better give thought to where your soul will wind up in eternity. And then third, he warned of persecution to come. So it was a beautiful three-point sermon. But before he could wrap it all up and say, let us close in prayer, somebody who took a little bit after Henry McFadden just blurted out. He didn't blurt amen like good Henry does, but he blurted out and he made a demand of the Lord. And he said, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He wasn't interested in the future. He was interested in the present. And he wanted his money, his share of the inheritance, and he wanted Jesus to take his side. You ever done that? Most of us do it sometime or another, and if not multiple times. We want God on our side rather than being sure that we are on God's side. And so Jesus rebuked this man. I would never do that to you, Henry, but Jesus rebuked this man and said, who made me an arbitrator over you? There are judges to take care of that thing, that issue. And then he further rebuked him with the parable of the rich fool. So I want to talk about amazing abundance, staggering selfishness, and sudden death. And then we'll close in prayer. Amazing abundance, verses 16 and 17. He told them a parable saying, the land of rich men produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He was already a rich man. He was already highly successful. He already had barns, and he just kept working the fields. And one year he had a bonanza. He won the lottery, we might say, and it produced plentifully. And he had a problem. What am I going to do with all this? He already had barns, but he didn't have enough barns. I'm reminded of the man. That's not part of the script. It just came to my mind. That's dangerous. A man who had listened to the preacher talk about tithing, very wealthy man, and he went up to the preacher after the service, and he said, preacher, you don't understand. If I start tithing, that'll be bigger than the whole church budget. And the preacher said, well, let's pray about that. He put his arm around a man, and they bowed their heads. He said, dear Lord, please decrease this man's income so he can afford to start tithing. This man had more than he knew what to do with. He didn't have enough barns. What will I do? He never anticipated this kind of success, this kind of prosperity. Good for him. Is there anything wrong with wealth? No. You're probably trying to acquire some of it. So am I. We all spend our lives trying to provide for our families and for our children and grandchildren. And the Bible exhorts us to work hard and be good stewards and store up for the rainy days and take care of our loved ones and even to take care of our church. Abraham was wealthy. Isaac, Jacob, Job were wealthy. Nothing wrong with wealth provided it's acquired properly and used righteously. And nothing wrong with churches being having abundance. We pray that we do. I served as associate pastor at Lookout Mountain Church for 11 years, 1980 to 1991. And then I moved here as a senior pastor, and while I was there, I preached about every 5 or 6 weeks. And I came here and preached just about every Sunday, and somebody asked me, what's the biggest difference? And they expected me to say, well, it's a lot harder to preach every week. But I said, you want to know the honest truth? Is that every Monday morning I go across the hall and ask the secretary, how was the offering yesterday as the senior pastor? I thought about that every Monday morning. I never cared about that. I never thought about that. That was somebody else's issue while I was an assistant pastor. But suddenly as a senior pastor, I was interested in that offering and checked on it every Monday morning. I get the feeling the rich fool, checked his bank balance every day. And it went up, up, and away. And the rich got richer. Prince John in Robin Hood that was sleeping in his bed with the bags of gold all around the room? Amazing abundance. One that he never anticipated. I bet he went to bed every night and sang, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Don't you think? No. No, he didn't. Because the second thing we see here is what I call a staggering selfishness. Verses 18 and 19. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you've ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You notice how often he uses the first person here? Count them with me. Verse 17, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build large ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, that's 11, I think, right? My goodness. It's what we call egocentric, narcissistic, self-absorbed worldview. God wasn't in the picture, or the mind, or the heart. It's all about himself. These were his barns and his crops and his seed and his soil and his success and his vacation and his future and his life. And he forgot perhaps the most fundamental thing of all, that all that he had came from God. Everything he had came from God. He couldn't make the first seed sprout, could he? Now, it was God's soil, and it was God's seed, and it was God's rain, and God's sun, and it was God's harvest. But God wasn't part of his worldview. God wasn't part of his life. He had no understanding that everything he had came from God. No thought of honoring God. No thought of helping his fellow man. There were undoubtedly people he knew that needed help. He could have fed the hungry or clothed the naked or established charities for the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. But all he thought about was, what am I going to do with all this that God's given me? I read this week about a young man who, a son-in-law, who was welcomed into the family business by his very successful father-in-law, ultra successful, who made the son-in-law a 50-50 partner, just like that, 50-50 partner. And the father-in-law said, just go to the factory and learn the operation. But the son-in-law said, I hate factories. I can't stand the noise. So the father-in-law said, well, you can work in the office, take charge of some of the operations. No, I hate office work. I can't stand being stuck behind a desk, said the son-in-law. So the father-in-law was a little frustrated. Wait a minute, he said, I just made you half owner of this very successful company, but you don't like factories and you won't work in the office. What do you suggest? Oh, he said, that's easy. Just buy me out. Staggering selfishness, stunning selfishness. Paul says, what do you have that you haven't received? What do we have that we haven't received? All we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. And honestly, if we want to learn a wise lesson from a rich fool, then we need to learn that the cars we drive, the clothes we wear, the children we raise, the church we build, the houses we live in, the air we breathe, the food we love, everything, everything, everything comes to us from God, who is the fount of every blessing and the author of every good and perfect gift, which is precisely why we do sing, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Cornelius Van Til used to say that people can argue about the existence of God all they want. But while they argue about God's existence, they are depending upon God for the ability to think and reason and speak with their tongues, like arguing about the existence of air. Argue about air all you want, but you're breathing it while you argue. And this rich fool was so abundantly blessed, but used it all to satisfy his insatiable selfishness. And saved for a future he didn't have. And so the last thing we note is sudden death. Verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you prepared, whose will they be? He could have remembered the church in his will. He could have remembered the orphans and the widows and the poor, crippled, blind, and lame in his will. But whose will all this be now? Those crops were going to rot in the barns, and the barns were going to rot out in the fields. And so he was a fool. It's been about 10 years since I gave you any Greek lessons, so I thought it might be a little time today to brush up just a bit. So may I bless you with a little Greek this morning and turn this into a multiple choice question, test question for you. The word for fool, there are four Greek words that Jesus could have used. Number one, Anotus, which means without knowledge. Number two, moros. We get the word moron from that one. You can figure that out. Number three, the word asophos, meaning without wisdom. And number four, aphron, which means stupid. Which one of the four do you think Jesus used? Number four. Stupid. You've just been warned about your eternity. Be concerned about him who has the authority to cast the soul into hell. But you see, this man gave no thought for his future. He gave no thought to the source of his wealth. He gave no thought to the shortness of life, the brevity of life. Life is a mist. It's here today and gone tomorrow. But all he cared about was the here and the now and the present and the barns and the wealth and relax and eat and drink and be merry. And this night, your soul will be demanded of you. It's a banker's term when a loan is due. And Jesus was saying, your life is on loan and now your number's up. It's hard for us to believe that death can come like a thief in the night. And when it does, we're always shocked. Why are we shocked? Greg Lees used to worship with us right back there where Larry Warren is. He'd sit there many a Sunday, fine, tall, well-dressed man, 57 years old, and he came down with an illness around Christmas, died this week. The lady in my former neighborhood, middle-aged lady that cooked Christmas lunch for about 54 people, and that night she didn't feel well, and 2 days later she was gone. This night your soul will be required of you. It's stupid to ignore that. Foolish. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. All that matters is the here and now. I was reading about the Titanic this week. Fascinating stories. Each one of those people had plans and dreams. They were on their ways. Places. One man was on his way to preach at D.L. Moody's church. I'd always heard that the lifeboats weren't full. I didn't realize that one reason they were half filled, many of them, is because the women were afraid to get into them. The crew couldn't persuade the women. And one can understand these things were dangling, you know. The ship seemed safer. Many women went back to their rooms because their rooms were warmer temporarily. You know, the ship that we ride in called life is sinking. Hard to believe, particularly the younger we are. But we have a lifeboat, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's stupid not to get in that lifeboat. And it's stupid to hoard our resources. There are people in this church that have needs. There are people in this world, in this community, that have needs. God has not blessed us for us to satisfy this kind of insatiable selfishness. God has blessed us and commanded us to be good stewards of those resources. Not to bury our talents, but to use them that they might grow and be multiplied like the fish and the loaves. He has a way of doing that. And so he says, lay not up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up treasure in heaven. Don't be stupid. We've been abundantly blessed, haven't we? Praise God. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon us. And we thank you for these hard lessons. It's easy for us to be stupid, we confess. Easy for us to be narcissistic. So get us out of ourselves, we pray. And help us to serve you, to serve your church, to do what we can to advance your kingdom, to promote the cause of missions, and the preaching and teaching of the gospel around the world, the world's only hope. To whom much is given, much is required. And so may we recognize that everything we have has come from you. And may we use it to honor you for Christ's sake.